Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be here again in North Battleford. I'd like to bring you greetings from one of the best states in the United States, North Carolina. I know I'll probably have a debate with at least two of my friends over here on the right, but anyway, I can say it loudly, and I guess we'll leave that debate for some time later. Greetings from the elders and the deacons and everybody there. North Carolina has been one of the most beautiful states, and there's where we call home for the time being. And before North Carolina, we had our elders and deacons meeting in the Caribbean on the island of Dominica. And probably we have Brother Crafton Lewis here and Bernard James, they may probably speak more about that. But one of the most outstanding things that happened at that camp was to see that the foundations of the Lord were built not by man, but by the Holy Spirit Himself. And we're thankful to God for those meetings. We had something unusual in the natural that happened. There is a wonderful brother from the island of St. Vincent. He was ministering, like all of the elders were sharing. And it's usual for the elders to come up front at the podium, announce their name, and share. And then as they proceed down from the podium, another one will come. So this brother, he got up, and he was very enthusiastic, very soft-spoken brother, very quiet. And he got up, and he spoke under a rich anointing. Many have said that that's the first time they heard him like that. And his message was basically leaving the comfort zone and going to the unknown. And he repeated that several times over and over. So by the time he finished his message, he got down from the podium and was walking down. And as he was walking, he realized he did not announce his name. And he said, "Oh, by the way, I'm Michael Peters from St. Vincent." And everybody kind of chuckled because that was quite unusual. But anyway, as he sat in his seat in about maybe 2 minutes or so, he was called away. Now, that was a shock to many of us. And by the time he was rushed to the hospital and everything else, he was gone. What a way to go. What a flight. I don't believe that he had much pain. If he did, it was short-lived. God has called his servant home. But the shock, the intensity of that natural mind of his wife was there, and witnessing that, it was a shock to all of us. So immediately, seemingly that may have put a damp on the meetings, I don't know. But there was a rebound, just in the natural, as it is in the spiritual. You know, the people, the next service, in fact, we had canceled one or two of the services, so that was a time of just reflecting on our brother's life and all that's taking place, and we were seeking the Lord. But his wife said something. She said that if that brother was alive, he would not like those meetings to be stopped. So we continued on. And the thing about it, the next meeting, the elders themselves, without announcing what we were going to do or anything, just by the Spirit of God, one elder after the other came up front and shared some glorious memories of that brother who had passed on. It ended up to be that it was such a time of encouragement and boost to the church, the body of Christ, that people were endeavored in their hearts to press on. And that's the kingdom of God. That nothing will stop the kingdom of God. And today, the problem is, when someone goes on with the Lord, they're happier. All the problems are over. I guess we're the ones that struggle with those problems. We're the ones that got to take care, and we miss them and so forth. But listen, this is just a narrow veil that divides us. And so we know that our brother is rejoicing with the Lord. His presence is with us. And he is very much a servant of God that has obeyed God. He's finished his time here and God knows everything. So we rejoice in the fact that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purposes. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. So prior to that camp meeting or that elders and deacons meeting on the island of Dominica, I was in South America and I'd like to bring you greetings from that, from the deep south, where all the things happen, or some of the things happen there. I'd like to bring you greetings from all of the brothers and sisters, the elders from that area. And prior to my visit to South America, Brother Richard Holt and I, we had the privilege of going to Africa. We were there during the month of partially February, March. And during that time, we were able to make some visits to these areas. It's amazing what God has been doing. In India, in Africa, in all over the world, the Spirit of God is moving. All over the world, as the prophet said it would be, there is a mighty, glorious revelation of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And this will continually to happen because God will fulfill His word. Africa has about a little over 50 countries, probably 53 countries. And the move of the Spirit, as far as we know, has entered into some of these countries, like Congo and Kenya and Tanzania, Uganda and Ethiopia and Ghana. And if I could go on and on, but you know, most of the African names, the names of these countries, they end with A. Sounds familiar to the Canadians? Eh? But God is working. And for the first time, we were able to go into the country called the Gambia, which is a small, tiny country. It's just about 16 miles in width and about 200 miles in length. But it's been wrapped around by the country of Senegal. And on the west coast of that country is the Atlantic Ocean. So we were able to go there and to minister, to meet with a new group. Because we don't know what God is doing. He's opening up the hearts of men and women. He's touching lives. He's doing things beyond. And this move of the Spirit will continually to expand greater and greater and further than we think. Because I made a statement in New York, and I made a statement in South America, and I made a statement on the island of Dominica, and I'd like to make this statement again, that the move of the Spirit is bigger than any one of us. And you just insert your name in that. Bigger than Robert Prasad, bigger than Merv Smith, bigger than Richard Holt. You just put any name you want. Because this is a move of God. What God has begun, He's able to complete it on to the end. And this is not a move of man, it's a move of the Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit is moving all over the world. He's touching lives, bringing people from all quarters of the earth, and bringing them into one by His Holy Spirit. I dare say that there are many people that we have never met or have not got in contact with. They are moving parallel with this move of the Spirit. And we thank God for that because God is working and He is doing a tremendous work all over the world. Praise God. I was reviewing some of the meetings and as I make some notes, it seems like the Spirit of the Lord seems to be impressing one central theme, one central aspect during these meetings so far. On Sunday morning, one of the early prophecy came out as the Lord says, put your trust in me. Put your trust in me. Can everybody hear me? This is the word of the Lord. Put your trust in me. Say to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Our brother Matthew was sharing, and I heard these exact words. He said, trust in the Lord. And that caught my attention. So I decided to write that down. And on Sunday night, the first song that we sang, in Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. And as far as I understand, this particular song was sung during the time of the moving of God's Spirit. In 1948 or thereabouts, whenever the move had started, this song was sung over and over. And the Spirit of God seems to grip the hearts of men and women and seems to move through those meetings and accomplish a tremendous work, trusting God. A song in the Spirit came out. And the sister that sang that song in the Spirit, the words that she sang is, "Trust in me, trust in me. Trust in me, trust in me." That's what God is saying to us. This morning, when Brother Smith ministered, he quoted the scripture. He quoted one of my scriptures that I was intentionally going to speak about. So I may have to use another scripture, Brother Marv. But anyway, he quoted Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not to thine own understanding." So coming through, we can see a thread that God has been speaking to us from the beginning of this camp. And God wants us to put our trust in Him, put our confidence in Him, as we must trust in the Lord. I'd like us to just bow our heads in prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Thee, O Lord, do we put our trust today. In Thee, O Lord, do we put our confidence. For Thou art God. There is none else beside You. Thank You, Lord, that the words that are spoken here may administer life and health and encouragement and inspiration and may give guidance. O God, in Jesus' precious name, amen. Praise God. Can we turn over to the book of Colossians chapter 1? Colossians chapter 1. And we'll read two verses. Verse 26 and 27. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. "Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the Weyman translation puts it this way: "To whom it was He will to make known how vast the wealth of glory for the Gentile world is implied in the truth. The truth that Christ in you, the hope of glory." Are we struggling in some areas with uncertainties, individual struggles, depression, hurts, defeats, abuse? We don't seem to identify what we're going through in our inner beings. And we're struggling and struggling. There's only one way. I've spoken to many, many people, and sometimes I wish if people could understand that we, as the servants of God, there's only one way that we ourselves have to go, and that's the way of trusting God, believing Him to give us the victory in our personal difficulties, struggles in our relationships in the home, separation, the threatening clause of divorce, financial disputes, no communication or a lack of communication, built up hatred and grudge and malice in relationships, husbands against wives, children against parents, parents against children, and it goes on and on. There's only one way that we can get over these things is trusting in the Lord. In the church, we see there's isolation, peer pressure. Some feel despised. Some feel apart from in the flow of unity. There's not that openness. There's struggles. There's backbiting. There's schisms in the body. And all these things are going on within the church. There's only one hope that we can offer you, and that is simply good old trusting in Jesus. I'll tell you something. We live in a world of technology, and things are changing every day. We see that there are developments, and before one system comes into place and it's out in the market, it becomes obsolete, and another system comes in. And so we are moving in every direction, and we see that things are improving all around us. But I tell you straight and clearly that there's nothing that will replace simple trust in Jesus Christ. And that's the place that we need to come back to. That place where our forefathers, that place where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they trusted God. They put their confidence and belief in God. There is no substitute for trusting God. Trusting God is nothing less than putting our trust in Him, believing Him. You know, about 2 years ago, we had our camp in St. Vincent. Beautiful camp. Wonderful. The moving of the Spirit. The anointing. There was a special sister there. She had just lost her sister. And that was a time of grief. And you know something? When you're going through grief, or when you're going through a particular struggle, and God is using you in that particular stream, your ministry seems to be more effective. If you're going through a particular struggle or difficulty, and God is using you to minister to someone, your ministry becomes so much more effective. So this sister, when she sang this particular song, her sister had just passed on. It was a time of grief. But listen to the words that she sang. All things work for our good. Though sometimes we can't see how they could. Struggles that break our hearts in two sometimes blinds us from the truth. Our Father knows what's best for us. His ways are not our own. So when your pathway grows dim and you just can't see Him, remember you're not alone. Isn't that wonderful? The chorus goes on to say, God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. But when you don't understand, and when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. Trust His heart. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. But when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. We have a very common saying down in South America. We have to trust God where we cannot trace Him. You know, at school we had that tracing paper and we follow along. But then there runs a blank, we don't know where to go. That's when the rubber hits the road. That's when we have to depend on God. That's when we have to dig in prayer and fasting and waiting on God and listening to His voice. Yes, he can speak to us and tell us exactly where to go, what to do, and how to go along those ways. God speaks to us. Amen. So, what exactly is trust? What exactly is trust? Trust speaks about the confident expectation of something. When we're trusting God for something, it's not there. Hebrews puts it this way, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not seen, it's not known, it's not heard of sometimes, but God takes us down that path. That we don't know where we're going sometimes, that we simply have to trust Him and depend on Him. Trust is a position of being left in care of a guardianship or another. Our Father cares for us. Our Father loves us. God is concerned with the minutest detail of our life. He sees us. He knows us. He loves us. And He cares for us. And whatever you're going through, your struggle and your difficulty, God loves you and He cares for you. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, that's the scripture that I just read. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. If I would define trust, I'll say, well, trust is depending on God with all of my heart and not leaning upon my understanding of things. That's the mistake. When we leave the spiritual and we go into that intellectual realm, we want to see how it unfolds. We want to have an explanation how it takes place. And our mind starts to work because research has shown this person has done this and this is the outcome and all kinds of things. So we put our trust in that and our understanding. But the Word of God says, trust in the Lord. It's good to do research. It's good for all these things of man and all of the things that man come up with. I'm not condemning that. But when it comes to trusting in God, we must put our trust in Him and not the things around us. Because God will never fail. He will never fail us. You know, I wish to address this specifically to the young people. I know as young people, you go through lots of struggles on campus, at work, peer pressure, all kinds of difficulties. And then sometimes, parents don't understand. There's a wide gap. There's no point explaining to them. I hear somebody say amen. No, that's okay. But we go through these things, but we come to the place where we are frustrated and we want to give up. But if there's one thing we learn at this camp, is trust in the Lord. Put your trust in God. He will never put you to shame. He will never put you to that embarrassment. He will never put you down once you put your trust in the Lord. They that put their trust in the Lord shall never be put to shame. Hallelujah. Praise God. I was just going through my testimony the other day. And as I was going through, flipping through the pages, I thought of sharing a little snippet with you. I'm a guy, I rarely like to share my testimony. But when God prompts you to do something, you've got to do it. And so I felt very impressed for this meeting to share just a little snippet. I'm going to read it here. That part I entitled it, The Twilight Shock. As the sun began to sink, a dusk and the darkness descend on the village, my father arrived home. All of my siblings were visiting with our neighbor next door, while my mom went to the neighboring village to see some of her relatives. I stayed at home alone, greeted by my dad as he appeared. I noticed a difference in his countenance, which gave me the impression that he was disturbed about something, coupled with the fact that he was under the influence of alcohol. I was shocked to hear my father said something that was going to change the course of history for our family forever. He said to me, "I'm going to drink this poison and die." It was the most devastating moment that I can ever recall in my life as a child of 9 years of age. He poured a quantity of drink into a metal container which contained cyanide potassium, which had the appearance of a lump of salt. In my state of helplessness and despair, I began to cry and plead with my dad not to do such a thing. He never listened, and he was predetermined to execute his plan. I looked into the tin cup, and I noticed the effervescent effect of one of the most dangerous chemicals. My heart was pounding within me as I was flanked between life and death, and this cup between my dad and me. I tried to take the cup away from him. My effort was unsuccessful. As he pushed me aside, I made another attempt to foil his plan. When he pushed me aside, I slipped to the ground. I watched my dad took a tiny sip of that concoction, took a few deep breaths. Finally, to the floor, he fell and groaned in agony. It was the last time that I heard his voice, made contact with him, saw him taste a harmful substance. I ran frantically to our neighbors who made the emergency call for help. By the time the ambulance came on the scene, my daddy had already gone. The trauma of this event devastated my childhood, and the scar of this experience remained with me permanently as an adult. It will never leave my subconscious mind, but will always be a reminder to reach out to victims who had suffered the loss of their loved ones by the strange phenomenon of suicide and other disasters. I'll never be able to express to the least extent of suffering that my mom and my siblings, there were 7 of us, endured, the untold sadness of loss and days that followed with the harsh realities and the continuity as a family. At that age of 9 years, I never had a counselor. I never had an older father figure around me. And that's what I want you young people to know. But this is what I did. At that age, I began to trust God. I began to depend on Him. For those of the brethren who have been to Georgetown, it's just up the Atlantic Ocean, and that city oversees the Atlantic Ocean. Many days I will go and sit there, benches along the seawall, as we call it, and I would sit there and look at the sun setting, and I would spend lots of time praying, and I believe I would have been so affected. As a matter of fact, the doctors think that I will be psychologically affected for life. Maybe my wife thinks so. But, you know, but I will go there and I will just depend and wait on the Lord and wait. And as I watch that golden sunset sink into the Atlantic Ocean, I would say, "Lord, I may not have an earthly father, but you are my daddy, you are my papa." And I would weep and I would cry, and the tears would come streaming down, and with no hope on the horizon, but beyond that, the Lord spoke to me about faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Look beyond the horizon, you see nothing. But faith tells you there's something beyond the horizon. Because if you travel north, you will hit the coast of Florida. And I know that God exists beyond every horizon. And I want to tell you young people especially, whatever you're faced with, whatever crisis that you're going through, I'd like to say to moms and dads and brothers and sisters and family and the entire church, trusting in the Lord is the key. There is no substitute for trusting in God. The God of Israel, the God of Isaac and Jacob, and your God, my God, will never see us go down like that. He will protect us. He will take care of us. I could have been a juvenile on the street. And there are lots of things, lots of pages I could start reading. But God is good. And He is wonderful. And He is the God, down through the ages, kept me walking with Him. Yes, young people, God can keep you. When I accepted the Lord at 7 years of age, I won't tell you how old I am. But I guess you can figure it out for yourself. Do the math. Do the math. It's up here. Over the age. Oh God, our helping ages past. A hope for years to come. The God who has called you will never let you down. And so, I challenge you this evening to put your trust in the living God. One of my favorite stories I'd like to read to you. It is a story I heard about an old evangelist named Gypsy Smith. Not this Smith, Gypsy Smith. I'm not picking on you today, Brother Murph. I just love you. It is a story about an old evangelist named Gypsy Smith. He was saved as a boy. And may I pause to say, all of the children, when they accept the Lord at 4 years and 5 years, don't underestimate it. The Spirit of God reaches to children and save them and keep them right through. He did it for me. Many didn't understand. As a child, I didn't understand. But it's my spirit that is being fed. Anyway, coming back to Gypsy Smith again. He was saved as a boy in a gypsy camp through the ministry of Dwight L. Moody and Ira Sankey. You know, both of these worked together. Smith grew up, and the Lord used him mightily as a preacher of the gospel in Europe and in the United States. He traveled and he preached and he was faithful and he trusted the Lord. In the later years of his life, someone said to him, "Gypsy, I heard you preach over 50 years ago. My, how you blessed my heart then. I have never forgotten it. But again tonight, how my heart was warmed and thrilled. Gypsy, tell me, what's the secret?" Gypsy answered, "Sir, I have never lost the wonder of it all. Never lost the wonder of it all." That's it, brothers and sisters. Don't lose the wonder of it all. May I charge you, if at any time you find that you're slipping off course and you're getting cold and indifferent, run to the Lord in prayer. Trust in Him. He's able to turn around any situation and cause the fire of God to be rekindled in your heart. God is able, and He's able to do it. Trusting God, depending on Him, between the request and the answer to our prayers. I want to encourage you. If you prayed once and you don't see the answer, well, pray again. If you prayed twice and you don't see the answer, pray again. If you prayed 1,000 times and you haven't seen the answer, pray again. Pray and pray and pray. Pray without stopping, says one translation. Pray without ceasing. And I want to urge you, do not stop the prayer meeting. Do not stop the times of prayer before God. A prayer life, it leads to a powerful life. You want a powerful life? Spend that time in prayer. It's during that time God does a transformation and He gives you the trust and He gives you the power to trust and depend on Him, and you will experience the blessings and the things of God. Just think about the prodigal son and the father. Prodigal son went way off into a far country, backslidden, grieved his father's heart. But that father, what he did, he trusted God. He waited on God, and he waited, and he never gave up. Trusting God is never giving up. It's holding on to the horns of the altar until that time that the father ran down and he saw his son coming, and he ran to meet him. How many times that father must have gone down that road hoping for his son, but he never gave up. He's trusting God. When we're trusting God, we don't trust God for a moment. We don't trust God for a day or two. When we trust God, it's a commitment to the Lord. It's a continual trusting in Him. Job trusted God. Isn't that so? He had an experience where the enemy, Satan, went into the face of God and said, "Have you considered your servant Job?" And tried to strip him of everything. And that happened, and Job was taken down. Step by step, he lost everything, his children, all his wealth, everything. And you know, his wife. I'm thankful that we don't have such wives among us, I hope. She said, "Well, why don't you curse God and die?" And she said, he said to her, "You speak as a foolish woman." And you know, his exact words, with all that he's been through, these are the words of Job that still stands today. A testimony, a monumental testimony that stands before us. His words are, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain my own ways before him." Isn't that wonderful? Trusting in the Lord. Let's take Elijah. The prophet Elijah and Elisha. When Elijah said to Elijah, he said to him, "Well, what do you want?" And Elisha says, "Well, a double portion of the Spirit, of the blessing. Well, if you happen to see me when I'm being taken up, that's possible." And Elisha trusted God every step of the way. So when his master came in this chariot of fire and was taken up, and he said, "Alas, my father," he saw and he got the mantle after they had crossed over Jordan. So Elisha is there now. His mentor is gone. He's got the mantle. He's crossing over Jordan now. He's returning. And he had that mantle in his hand. And he struck the river, the Jordan River. And he says, "Where is the God of Elijah?" That's trust. He put his confidence. Where is the God of Elijah? I'd like to challenge you again. Where is your God? Where is my God? Sometimes we behave. I'm giving you some words that we use down in the South. We behave in such a wishy-washy way, as though we are not the people of God, trusting and depending on Him. He said, "Where is the God of Elijah? Where is your God?" When people see us, they must see the glory of God. They must know that we are servants of the living God. They must understand that we are trusting in the true and the living God. We don't know no other God except Him who has called us. Trusting in the Lord is staying the course. irrespective of the circumstances. Staying the course, irrespective of the circumstances. God has promised, and He will keep us. David, when he was so discouraged in Psalm 43, verse 5, he was so discouraged within himself, so troubled. He looked within himself, looked down in his bosom maybe, and he said, "My soul," Psalm 43, 5, "why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" And then he paused, and he says what? "Hope in God. Trust in God. I shall yet praise Him who is my health, who is the health of my countenance and my God." This is the man that trusted God. With all his failures, we went through Psalm 51. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And he pleaded for God to forgive him. He asked God to wash him and to clean him, to make him every bit whole and pure. Sometimes we fail God, miserably too, but God does not want us to run away from Him. Then is the time we come back in repentance and trust Him, and we prove God. Yes, it was the same David, very eloquently and very confidently he said, what? "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." That's where we need to put our trust, in God, not in the horses and the chariots of men. And today we had a wonderful presentation on security. And I don't mean to contradict anything that Greg has said. I agree with everything he said. Because we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But firstly, we need to put our trust in God. And I'm glad that Greg pointed out that. Trust in the Lord. And He will guide us and protect us. And lead us in the right way. I remember, as a young fella, I went to this prayer meeting. We had a prayer meeting. Wonderful moving of the Spirit. And I felt so energized. When these prayer meetings are the best meetings, isn't that so? When we have all night prayer meetings, is some of the most unfolding things happen. It's just like the continuation of the book of Acts of the Apostles. Because in those prayer meetings, we pray and pray and pray, and God accomplished from 6 in the evening until 6 in the morning. From sunset to sunrise, God answers prayers. He answers prayers. Trusting in God, that's when it brings your faith to the point where nothing, there's no help from everywhere, nowhere, except that point of contact with God. It was, I hope Cheryl doesn't mind me saying this, it was a prayer meeting, just about 72 hours was needed for her to get that heart transplant, and nobody even knew what was happening. And in the rainforest, in the jungles there, this brother, one of the elders, got up under the anointing and he said, he looked at me straight in the eye and he said, "I want you to tell Elder Olson to let Cheryl Olson," he said Cheryl, but we know what he meant, "let Cheryl Olson know that she will not die, but she will live because I will give her a heart." And he sat down. To be honest with you, I was trembling. I have to deliver such a message. But God is God. We trusting in the true and the living God. This is the God that we trusting. Coming back to security. I'm jumping around. But this prayer meeting that I've been to, having a wonderful move of the Spirit. So I got out of the prayer meeting and I decided to go down. I wouldn't name the place for reasons. I was going down this road alone, walking. It was about 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, bright. And I was walking. And there was, I was attacked. One of those guys from the street, big and strong, and here my tiny little guy moving around. He came and he grabbed my neck and he put his hand in my pocket. And all that I said, I felt the anointing. Oh, hallelujah. I felt a strong anointing on me. And I held his hand and I said, in the name of Jesus. And you know, that man left like this. Paralyzed like this. I got confused. Lord, what are you doing? I just come from prayer meeting and the enemy wanted to attack me. So I walked up. I walked up a distance from here to that first bench. And this guy was like this. The Lord said to me, go back and talk to him. So I went back and gave him a good dose of the message of salvation. A full solid dose. If we had the power to inject salvation, we will inject it in some people. After finishing that, I prayed with him, settled the account, and he moved on his way, and I went back to on my way. Hallelujah. God is able to protect us. And fear sometimes could be the greatest terrorist. Fear that stems from our heart. When we're in a situation, and we're placed, and the panic button is there, and we're going towards the panic button, says no. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. He's able to do all things. He's able to. The same God that protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Isn't that so? And these men, they said, listen, we're going to take our stand. We're not going to give up here. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Sometimes we sometimes tend to think when things go wrong that maybe God is not with us. And we began to question the Lord. But they were thrown in a fiery furnace. But a miracle occurred. The fourth man was there with them. There's a fourth man in the furnace. Seven times the heat was turned up. Oh, that's not winter time at all, but it's just swinging away, that heat. And all that was destroyed was the rope that had them bound was destroyed. God protected them. He's our God. He's the one that protected him. And he's the one. Finally, I'd like to share the story, one of my favorite stories from the scriptures, of a Moabitish girl named Ruth. And she could be seen as an outcast. But she came in to the family, got married to one of the sons of Naomi, and incidentally, both of Naomi's sons passed away. Orpha left, and Ruth was there with her mother-in-law. Some people tend to have the theory that mother-in-law don't get along too well with son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws. But this is one thing in the scripture that we see that the mother-in-law working along with her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And she wanted to have that severance, that for her to go her way and to seek a husband, to go. And Ruth said, no. She said, entreat me not to leave me, nor from following thee afar off. For your God, the God of Elijah, the God of Shadrach, the God of Meshach, the God of Abednego, the God of Daniel, your God, the God of Mark Smith, the God of Marcus, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. What a declaration. That's a declaration of trust. And that came about because Ruth trusted in God. I want to point out here, when we trust in God, we can influence others to trust in our God too. And this is what happened with the case of Ruth. She trusted in the God of Naomi. Put her trust in God. She said, entreat me not to leave thee or follow thee from afar off. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. In other words, I am trusting the same God. We can influence people with our trust in God. Trust in God. Like I said, I wish if I had another formula or something else to present to you, but there is no substitute. In 2011, that has not changed. Good old trust in God. Everything else will change and has changed, but trusting in God is important. And there are times that we all need to dig in, spend that time in prayer, and God will show us the way. Amen? God bless you.